We're going to continue worshiping God together, exulting in God through his word. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're actually going to take a break from our normal series for Thanksgiving and then Advent. So today I have found a verse from 2 Corinthians and meditated on all week, and that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. So 2 Corinthians 4:15. The word of God says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we are so, so grateful for your grace to us in Christ. We are thankful for the hope that we have because of Jesus. And we know that without him we have nothing. Without you we have nothing. Lord, we pray together in one accord for all the children who will receive these boxes in the next few months. Lord, may you use this as a small thing that becomes a big thing in their hearts as these young people need Jesus. And we pray that you would use these, use the missionaries who hand them out, use everybody involved so that people will hear, so that grace is extended to more and more people, and through it, thanksgiving. So we pray for all the different countries that these go to and all the people who will receive them. And thank you for everybody who gave. And now, Father, as we look at your word, we pray together that you would work. You would increase thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we know that without your Spirit, nothing happens here. Nothing. Discouraged people stay discouraged. Hopeless people stay hopeless. Blind people stay blind. So Father, we dependently ask and humbly ask that your Spirit would move here among us for your name's sake and for our good. Through your word. And we pray this believing. We believe it. We believe it. You'll do it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1944, a Dutch watchmaker named Corrie ten Boom and her older sister Betsy prayed together and gave thanks to God for many things in their lives. And they were intentionally thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "Give thanks in all circumstances," or "in every circumstance. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's what they were doing. And they took it seriously. And so they're praying and they're listing through all the things in their lives that they are thankful for. They were in their room, their large dormitory in Barrack 28, in a camp called Ravensbrück. It was a Nazi concentration camp for women north of Berlin, Germany. They had been arrested and sent there for hiding Jews back in the Netherlands. The conditions at the camp were brutal, just like all the concentration camps were. Famine, disease, harsh labor, abuse, arbitrary execution, just run-of-the-mill days. Things were brutal. The hygiene in that barrack was horrendous. Particularly noticeable was an infestation of fleas. You could hardly have a moment without being swarmed by these biting little black fleas just all over. Can you imagine living in a place like that? So these two women, both very strong Christians, were sitting together and giving thanks to God, just going through the list of things, much the way I hope you will do this Thursday. They prayed, "Thank you, God, that we can be in such a barrack with so many other women in such close proximity so that they get to hear the gospel through us. What an opportunity we have. We thank you for that. Thank you, God, for the Bible that we were able to smuggle in, that it wasn't detected by the Nazis, that we have it and we could read it." Thank you for the few other Christians who are imprisoned here, that even here we have fellowship. Thank you that the two of us as sisters are still together. And on they prayed. And then Betsy, the older sister of Corrie ten Boom, the one that didn't survive the concentration camp, she said, "And Lord, we thank you for the fleas." Corrie ten Boom was taken back at that. So she said later, like, "Really, Betsy? You will thank God for fleas?" Like, how crazy is that? But Betsy responded, it says in that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in every circumstance, all circumstances. It doesn't just say give thanks in pleasant circumstances. And so I'm thanking God for the fleas. Oh, my notes. Okay, I'm sorry. I could do this without notes, but I don't know. So Corrie ten Boom thought she was wrong to pray for the, thank God for the fleas. But Betsy gave thanks. Betsy began calling Christians together later after this, and they began having secret church services in Barrack 28. It's an incredible story. They would comfort one another around the Word of God. They would pray. They would worship. And they did this even though it was completely illegal. If they had been found out, they probably would have been just shot, taken outside and shot, if the guards had discovered them. But strangely, no guard ever did. No guard caught them. No guard ever came into Barrack 28. They had freedom to worship and to pray and to read the Bible. And they found out why the guards would never come. One day a guard was summoned there for some reason, some problem inside the barrack, and she wouldn't go in. The guard refused. She said, "I'm not going in that place. It's full of fleas." The fleas were this dreadful nuisance for sure, but God sent them so that the Christians could have fellowship, which they needed more than comfort. Betsy was right to give thanks for the fleas, even though she had no idea at that moment why God had allowed them. This is an amazing story, and it's true. You can read it for yourself in The Hiding Place, the book that Corrie ten Boom wrote. It's not unlike, though, what we see in 2 Corinthians 4:15, even though you might be like, we're suffering in that verse. But the it, when he says, "For it is all for your sake," the it refers to the suffering that Paul endured in his ministry. That's the context here. A few verses before this, Paul said, "We are afflicted in every way. We're crushed, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Paul had suffered greatly to see the gospel go out, and he rightly saw it as good. He rightly saw his suffering as good, because it was God at work accomplishing his purposes. And so he says in verse 15, "This suffering is all for your sake." It's interesting to me that he says, "For your sake," in this verse. The whole verse is interesting to me, but it's interesting that he starts out, "It's all for your sake." It's interesting because it seems like it's actually all for the glory of God, right? That's where that verse goes. Verse 15 makes it clear to me that the ultimate aim for Paul is God's glory. And we see that line, right, from suffering to God's glory all over the New Testament. So in what sense was it for their sake or for our sake? That's the question we're going to answer this morning, or one of the questions we're going to answer. Maybe we'll answer a lot more. Let's do this, okay? Let's think of that verse, this short verse, as a baseball diamond, okay, with bases. The first base is suffering. That's the it in the beginning of the verse. Home base is God's glory. That's the end of the verse. And between suffering and glory, there are two other bases. God's grace, we'll call that second base, and then thanksgiving, that's third base. So the runner goes from suffering to grace, to gratitude, to God's glory. And that's the field we're going to study today. And it's awesome and it's helpful. And my prayer is as we run these bases, this verse will help shape the way we do Thanksgiving. Not just a holiday, but the way we do Thanksgiving. Shape the way our hearts respond to suffering. Shape the way we see God's grace to us in Christ. And that thanksgiving would increase. so that we would run to home base and glorify God. So let's do that. Let's run these bases together. The first base is suffering, and specifically the suffering that Paul endured so that the gospel would go out. He describes the suffering in detail in a few different places, some here in 2 Corinthians. I don't feel like we have to spend a lot of time thinking through it. He lived a hard life. I think you believe that. The Apostle Paul's life was full of oppression. People were constantly trying to do him wrong. And he had a life that had a fair amount of deprivation. He didn't always have everything he needed, like food and clothing. He was often mistreated. And he ended up spending a lot of time in jail, a lot of time in prison. Paul suffered for the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, just to be real here, the fact of the matter is, it's not easy to live missionally in this world. It's just not. Never has been, and it never will be. Living missionally, living gospelly, living for the gospel to go out, living as faithful Christians who love the gospel and are obedient to God's word, that requires suffering, usually. Of course, it's not the same for everyone. There are varying levels of hardships, different circumstances that people face, depending on God's will for you. But the fact is, we should expect difficulties in this life. You should expect hardships. We should not think suffering to be out of place for a Christian. And I know that's out of step with the message of much very popular American preaching, predominantly American anyway. In our affluent culture, there has emerged a theology of prosperity which says that if you're a Christian and you have faith, then your life will be really easy and really comfortable. According to this theology, the abundant Christian life doesn't include things like sickness or poverty or oppression or fleas. If you're a faithful Christian, you should expect to live in comfort. You should have money. You should be healthy. You should be prosperous. That message is woefully out of step with both the experience of Paul, the apostle, and most all Christians throughout church history, and what the Bible teaches about being a Christian. Jesus promised his disciples suffering. He did. He said, "They will hate you because they hated me. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to kill you for my name's sake," he actually said. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The abundant Christian life isn't a life that's free from suffering. It's often one that's full of suffering. The normal, everyday kind of suffering, we should expect that, right? We live in a broken world. Christians get cancer too. Christians suffer. And the special suffering, precisely because we're Christians, as the witness of church history abundantly testifies. So the abundant Christian life isn't a life free of suffering. The abundance, where the abundance comes in the abundant Christian life, the abundance is in the reality that God is all satisfying, no matter the circumstances we face, and that the temporary suffering of this life is nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the abundant Christian life. It's finding in Barak 28 that God is everything we need and more. He is all satisfying. And it is realizing in the very first nanosecond of glory that all of our suffering in this life isn't worthy to be on the same scale with glory. So suffering was a present day reality for Paul, as it will be for you sooner or later. I want to prepare you for that as a pastor. I don't want to just say things that, this is reality. You need to know this. You need to have tools to deal with this. You need to have faith to walk through this. Living gospelly requires suffering. Living so that God's grace is extended to others is hard. But it's also really sweet because the first base leads to the home plate in the end, doesn't it? God's glory. But now let's think about the next two bases, grace and thanksgiving. So Paul saw his suffering as worth it, in part because his suffering led to grace being extended to more and more people. You see that? And with that, thanksgiving is increased. So how does extended grace increase thanksgiving? What's the connection there? One thing you can't see in the English language is the really nice play on words that's in the Greek. The Greek word for grace is charis. And the word for thanksgiving is eucharisto. The same root word is in both of those words. They both share that word. And I think Paul did it on purpose because he could have used a different word. I think he did it on purpose to show the connection between grace and gratitude or thanksgiving. And I never thought of this before, but I read a commentary this week that pointed out that you can do that in English too, because both the word grace and the word gratitude both come from the same root word. They both come from the Latin word gratis. So even in English, if you know your English well, you can see a connection between grace and thanksgiving, if even in the words. But what's the real connection? What is it about grace that ought to make our hearts explode with gratitude? Let me try to show you this connection by thinking about a couple of different ways that you could avoid homelessness by receiving $100,000. Okay? That's a lot of money, isn't it? $100,000. Let's imagine, I'm just going to make this up, that you owed $100,000 to a person and your house was collateral for that $100,000 and the note is due on Friday or you lose everything. Okay? This Friday. And in this scenario, you have no plan B. You lose it, you're homeless. So you need $100,000 by Friday. How are you going to do it? There's a couple of different ways you could receive $100,000 by Friday, right? And they would do different things. Like the different ways that you would receive that $100,000 would do different things in your heart. One way you could receive $100,000 is to work for it. That's a really good way. Work for it. Let's say you have a job that pays $10 an hour for mopping floors. You only need to mop floors 10,000 hours before Friday to pay off that house. That's all. You could do that in a week. If it were possible to pay it off that way in a week by Friday, would your heart gush with gratitude? No one in that scenario has shown you kindness, have they? You have worked for those 10,000 hours. It's on you. You don't have a feeling of gratitude towards anyone. You worked. More likely, your heart would burst with pride. Look what I did. You earned it. You're not entitled to it. You might even be grumpy. You're never going to look at a mop again. Of course, there isn't 10,000 hours in a week, right? So you can't pay it off this way. It's not really an option. If you think you can, you're living in a fantasy land. So working out this massive debt for yourself, it's not really an option. You can't work for it because there's not enough hours. And the note on your house is due Friday. And if you don't pay up, you lose everything. You feel real weight here. You and your family will be out with nothing, homeless. Friday's coming this week. Now imagine that the one who owns the note, for reasons in himself, right? Not because of anything in you, but of everything in him. Imagine that he decides for reasons in himself because he has compassion on you. At the 11th hour, Friday afternoon, after it is completely clear that you have no means to pay it yourself, no option, he decides to absorb it himself. He pays it with his own funds. At a very real cost to himself. And he writes you a note and he says, "Dear Mike, you don't deserve this. You haven't earned it. Indeed, it is clear that you cannot earn it. There is no way for you to earn this. And it is your debt and it is very real. You should know that this is costing me significantly. But solely because of my compassion for you, because of reasons in myself, I have paid your debt. So, Mike, your debt is paid in full, and you are free and clear." What would that do to your heart? That's the connection between grace and gratitude. Grace galvanizes gratitude. Gratitude explodes when the grace of God is experienced and understood. That's how it works. Paul suffered so that people everywhere would see that they owed a debt that they had no means to pay themselves. We all, you owe a debt that you cannot pay. It is death. It's a sin debt. It comes because of your sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You owe a debt. Huge. And it's really bad news for you in one sense. It's really bad news for every single person on the planet because every single person is a sinner. And the notes do. God is just. He will account for all sin. There's a debt, and that debt will be paid. But God, right? But God, for reasons in himself, had compassion on us. And he loves us, and he showed us grace by absorbing the debt himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid it at significant cost, real cost. It wasn't free to God, but he has paid our sin debt for us. My friends, if your faith is genuinely in Jesus Christ today, I'm happy to say that your debt is paid and you are free and clear. And it is only because of God's grace. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? Is Jesus your confidence today? Are you trusting in him only? Oh, I pray that it is. And if it's not, I want to persuade you to believe so that grace is extended to you. You cannot work this out on your own. You cannot work your way out of your sin problem. You cannot. You can trust in Jesus Christ, and he will free you. You need God's grace. And at point in this verse, if you have experienced God's grace extended to you, then your heart should explode with gratitude to God, because that's what grace does. So we've seen that Paul suffered so that grace could be extended more and more to more and more people, so that gratitude might increase. Now we need to run to home base and think about the connection between gratitude and the glory of God. That's the ultimate aim of Paul's suffering, like why it's worth it, right? It's so that he can get to home base, so that God would be glorified. So how does thanksgiving glorify God? There's some specific language in the Psalms that has really helped me through the years to understand the connection between gratitude and God's glory. I found it in Psalm 69:30, and I think we're going to display it, Psalm 69:30. And this language has been very helpful for me. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song. And I will, listen to this part, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now just think for a moment about those words. I will magnify God with thanksgiving. To many, indeed to most people in the world, God appears distant and small and irrelevant. That's how our culture views God. Just look for God or look around for God. You're going to, if you find him in the words of people, you'll find him to be small and irrelevant and distant. But he isn't, in fact, small or irrelevant or distant. He just seems that way to people because they can't see him well through their natural eyes. So their natural eyes, he's small. It's like us looking up into the night sky at a star, a tiny, flickering, insignificant light. It looks so small, so distant, so tiny in our natural eyes, right? And then back in 1990, we launched this telescope, and the Hubble telescope. It's a long time ago, 1990. It's still up there. And now we can see that this tiny flickering light is actually a gigantic star far larger than our own sun. It's huge. And that way the Hubble serves as a means of magnification to see the star more like it really is and less like it appears to our natural eyes. Thanksgiving by God's people is like the Hubble. God seems small to everyone around us, but in the gratitude of God's people, God is seen more like he really is, close and powerful and involved and loving and gracious and massively relevant to every sphere of our lives. Grumbling and complaining do the opposite, don't they? It's like looking at God backwards through your binos. You ever done that? You ever, oh, look, a deer. Oh, but it's tiny and small and through a tunnel and way over there. Because that's what, looking at binos backwards, you ever, you don't hunt. Grumbling makes God look further away. Makes him look like he doesn't care. Or like he's weak. Or like he's unloving. Or like he's unjust. Complaining says that God doesn't care about me or my needs. He isn't coming through for me. He isn't able to meet my needs or satisfy my heart. I need more than God because God is small to me. That's what grumbling does. But thanksgiving, gratitude, that magnifies God, that glorifies God. When we see a soul satisfied in God, we see a glimpse of an all-satisfying God. Thank you for the fleas, because they remind me that you're better than my comfort. And they show me that sometimes you allow hard things to do wonderful things in our lives. You're awesome, you're near, you're glorious, you're wonderful. Do you magnify? Or do you make him look distant? And the question really is, are you thankful or are you a grumbler? Okay, I think we've run the basis. We've one more question, though, that is in this text that I think we ought to ask and answer. Paul said that his suffering is for their sake, or for our sake by extension. But the ultimate aim of his suffering, according to this verse, is God's glory. We've seen that. Paul suffered, God's grace was extended to more and more people, gratitude increased, God is glorified. That's the end of it, right? So how is it for their sake? If it's for God's glory, how is it for their sake? If it's for God's glory, how is it for my sake? Was it for their sake because grace extended is really good news for us? Because our debt is paid in full? Because we're free and clear, does that not make our hearts happy in God forever? Is that the sense that it's for our sake? Or was it for our sake because grace galvanizes gratitude and a thankful heart is a happy heart? You know that to be true, right? Thanksgiving means happiness, means joy. Gratitude and joy go hand in hand. If you're thankful, you're happy. Can you think of a scenario where you've been thankful and not happy? And I don't mean like, I don't mean the kind of shallow happiness that the world thinks of. You know, this temporal, fleeting emotion or tingling or whatever. I mean real, deep happiness in God. Can you think of any time where you have been full, your heart has been full of gratitude and you have not been happy? You have not had joy? I can't think of a time. I can't think of a child who is full of thankfulness and grumpy. Doesn't happen, ever. I mean, grumbling and discontentedness, they're the rottenness that comes from our souls and kills joy. But thanksgiving is fresh and bright and happy. It's joy. So maybe that's why it's for our sake. Or maybe it's for our sake because God's glory is our greatest and most ultimate good. Getting to home base is our highest aim in this game, right? God is so good. And when we see him as he really is, we see that he is our greatest good. You know, that's why, like, heaven will be so wonderful, right? It won't merely be because you will be finally, like, you'll finally be pain-free. It won't merely be because you'll be reunited with your loved ones who've gone on before you. It won't merely be because you get a fresh start. heaven is awesome because we will be with our Creator, our Savior forever. There's nothing better. Heaven is not heaven without God. So which of these three should we go with? In what sense is this for our sake? I think we should be triply thankful this Thanksgiving because it's all of them at once. Our debt has been paid in Christ. We have huge reasons to be happy, huge reasons to be thankful, even in the worst trial. And Thanksgiving is happiness to us. If you're struggling with anxiety this morning, meditate on God's grace and His faithfulness to you. Think of all you have in Christ. Think of God calling you His children because of Jesus. And let Thanksgiving rule your heart. And God's glory is, in fact, our greatest good. When we see Him as He really is, when we see the display of God, which is His glory, we are blessed. It's the greatest home run ever. We see His grace. We see His love. We see His beauty. We see His holiness. There could be nothing better. It's the very definition of life. We behold His glory forever. Nothing could be better. So Paul suffered, and it was okay, because it meant grace extended, and it meant grace, gratitude exploding, and it meant God being glorified. Three wonderfully good things for us, and we should be thankful, triply so. Ponder these things as you prepare your hearts for Thanksgiving, so that you give thanks in every circumstance, so that your heart is happy in God. So happy, in fact, that you can do the insane thing and thank Him for fleas. And I know this isn't an easy thing to hear sometimes. I know it's, life is hard. I know that for many of you today, it is not difficult for you to find things to complain about, legitimate things. I get it. Life is hard. Relationships are hard. Parenting is hard. Marriage is hard. Living gospelly is hard. That's exactly why you need verses like 2 Corinthians 4:15, though, so that you can put all of those things into perspective and see God and have joy. May God do that work in your heart for your sake, for your gratitude, and for His glory, so that you testify to those around you that God is not far away and distant and unconcerned, but that He is near and loving and gracious and satisfying. He satisfies the soul. That's what you should testify this Thanksgiving. That's what we should all be testifying of as Christians, because grace has been extended. Gratitude ought to explode so that God is glorified. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see Your grace for what it is, and to rejoice in it, and to believe it, and to let it increase our thanksgiving, and to give us hope for today and tomorrow, and let it glorify Your name forever. May we be a couple hundred loud, clear microphones of Your goodness and grace to us, to this world that desperately needs to hear that message. And let's do that, Lord. Help us to do that with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.